All right. Well, since we are few minutes into it, we'll ask Carol to lead us in prayer, please.
O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us and giving us life, for allowing us the opportunity to be called children of yours, that we can have you as our God and our Father. We're so thankful for this day, the blessings that you've given us, for the sunshine, for your evidence of your power and your might round about us. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. Your God, we are so thankful for the great gift of your Son and his willingness to die for us, that we can live with you, and we pray that we will live our lives to please you, and that we will be dedicated to serving you. Your God, we pray that you be with us tonight as we study from your word about how we can glorify you through our worship, and that we will ever be mindful of the respect that is due to you, and that we'll show great reverence to your name. Your God, we pray for the many that are ill. There's so many, and we pray that your healing hand be upon them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Clint's here. There we go. I'll let Clint join us first. Hey, man. Are you there? All right. Well, I don't have a microphone. I have video. All right. Well, anyway, he's able to watch. So maybe you can reach out to us some other way. Anyway, I'm glad you're here. Let's join in. Let's get started here. Worship. When we talk about worship, I gave you a bunch of passages that I wanted you to look at, because the passages are very interesting in that they work us through this whole idea of worship all the way from those early days right out of the Garden of Eden into the New Testament, as we get an idea of how people approach God, what kind of things that they did and how they acted in relationship to God. And so that's what we're trying to look at here with our understanding of the idea of worship. And so I gave you those passages. I hope you had some time to read through those. And if you didn't, we're going to be going through them anyway. So I just want to work through those a little bit. And the thought question that I wanted us to do, first of all, is just to define worship. What is worship? How would you define? Well, there's there's Rodney. Okay, we'll drop Rodney in here. All right, we're talking about worship. And again, these are our theme verses that Carol picked out. I think they're great verses. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And then 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so glorifying God and the idea of worship that we're going to be talking tonight is always about the idea of approaching God, coming to God, honoring God. So what is worship? What does the word worship mean? Anybody know the definition? Not the dictionary definition. We'll get that in a second. But what the word, the root of the word worship itself. Anyone? Bueller? Bueller? All right. Worth and ship. All right. Just basic English here. Worth. What is something that has worth? And what does it have? What are some other synonyms for worth?
Value.
Huh?
Value.
Value. Something that is worthy, something that has value, something that costs dearly. And so the idea here then is of worship being the idea of something that is and the word ship is a suffix that gives the idea of something that is a state or a condition of being something. So worship is something we do in relation to someone who is in a state or condition of having worth. So that's the idea of worship. We worship. You know, that's why people talk about worship. You ever seen anybody around? I don't know anybody here. Any of y'all ever watched the Mike Myers I draw a blank on the name of it. We are not worthy. You know, you ever been around somebody and you're around somebody that does something good and you go, we are not worthy. We are not worthy. That's kind of that same concept. And of course, it's something used in the Bible in various phases for something you do to someone that would be elevated above you in a higher position than you are. But of course, we're talking about the idea of God. And so when you look at it up in the dictionary, there is the idea of a verb of what you do, and that is to honor or show reverence for a divine being or supernatural power, or to regard with greater extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. All right, so that's kind of, that's the verb, that's the action word. And then there's the noun, the activity of worship itself. And reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power, an act of expressing such reverence, a form of religious practice, etc. Those are, and you can read those, so I'm not going to read those to you. That gives you the idea of what the act is, the action of worship, and what worship itself is. It's when we worship someone, we are expressing reverence for them. All right, and so again, this kind of ties in very closely to this idea of glorifying God. You're bringing glory to God the way you recognize that he is worthy of being glorified, that he is worthy of being honored and given great reverence and respect. All right, so that's worship. That's the dictionary definitions of it. Any questions or thoughts about that? Anybody? All right. We'll go to the next thing. This is where I wanted to go to tonight anyway in our time. So we're going to do this very quickly. I want to go to Genesis chapter 4. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And I want to read verses 3 through 7. 3 through 7. Mouse is very quick. So Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through, someone read that for us.
In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desire for you, but you must rule over it."
Okay. I thank you. That passage is just rich in issues and ideas, thoughts here about this concept of worshiping God. You have two people coming before God to worship him. And as it talks about this process of the worship them, the word offering there, brought an offering, basically it just means to a gift or to give a tribute of something. You're offering God a gift. So this is an idea of the recognition that God is worthy of being offered a gift. And that is brought before them. They needed to bring some gift or tribute to Yahweh. They understood that. All right, now, as you read through that, though, there were some problems with this. Notice how God responded to that. When you look at those words there that God had no regard, look there in the middle of the screen there, as the verse showing on the screen, the text. Yes. All right, yeah. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So right there, that word, he had no regard, the phrase, he had no regard. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew, because all it basically means, he didn't look at it. So he said he had regard. You go up above that, had regard. The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, means that he actually would gaze upon it. It's the idea of he paid attention to it. But when it came to that of Cain's, he didn't pay attention to it. Now, that's an interesting phrase. And the translators have given the idea, they've amplified what that means to by the translation of had no regard. The interesting thing is we have no idea exactly how the offerings were made, because that's not revealed in the text. We know what was offered, but we have no idea, was it a burnt offering? Was it brought live? You know, there's no indication. I think we can, by implication, think that it's a burnt offering. But Abel brought an animal, Cain brought from the fruit of the ground, and God had regard for Abel's and not for Cain. Now, what do we know from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 about Abel's offering?
One was offered by, does it say it was offered by faith?
Yes, Abel's offering was Abel by faith. And so Abel's offering was received by God because of being offered by faith, which shows very clearly then that Cain's was not by faith. But it was still an offering. It was still a tribute to God. All right, so that's that verse. I want to go now to the to another verse. Let's go back here. I want to go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. Genesis 4, 26. And this is the events there. Somebody read that for us. Genesis 4, 26.
To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Okay. All right, so we went in the first part of this chapter from them bringing a tribute to God or an offering to God to now here at the end of the chapter, they're calling on the name of the Lord. Now, what do you think it means when they say call on the name of the Lord? Anybody?
To praise him or to give thanks, or to accept, to praise him or to give thanks or to accept what he has given to you.
That could be part of it, absolutely. But notice on the screen, it should show now that literally the word just means to cry out, to utter a loud sound. And so, it shows up in a number of places, Genesis 4:26 and Hebrews 12:8 or Genesis 12:8. Who in Genesis 12:8 is calling on the name of the Lord, calling on the Lord? Somebody, one of the patriarchs. That would be Abraham. And then in chapter 13 and verse 4, again, that's Abraham. So calling on the Lord. So it means to cry out. So it's approaching God verbally, vocally, vocalizing your plea for God. I think we could include in this the concept of prayer, supplication. Or it could be honoring God. It could be honoring God, praising him, making requests to him, expressing your respect for him and the fact that you see him as a glorious being. It could be any of those things. So that's that word there. Now in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 21 through 24, Rodney, you want to read that for us? Genesis 5, 21 through 24.
Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You said through 25, right?
24.
Methuselah lived. Oh, there you go, 24.
Yeah, through 24. Sorry. So Enoch walked with God. Well, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, the literal translation of the word is walk. That's why it's walk. But that is obviously a metaphor for something bigger than just having a stroll down pathway with God. What does it mean?
Enoch aligned his path with God's path, with what he wanted.
All right, very good. So he was listening. He was living by faith. He was listening to God and going God's way. You know, that's one of the things that we talk about that when we talk about walking with God, a lot of people's concept of walking with God is that I call on God. I call on the Lord. I cry out to him. I give him gifts and tributes and I walk with him until I get to a point where God's path is this way and I want to go that way. And then what happens oftentimes when we get to that path, that fork in the road? God can go that way, but hey, catch up with me later, God, because I'm going this way. Would God have taken Enoch by faith? Yeah, because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 describes it as Enoch walked with God by faith. Would God have taken him if he had been worshiping God his way or God's way? Or his own way instead of God's way? Well, the answer, of course, is no. He walked with God. And so this, in fact, he says the same thing in Genesis 17, verse 1. God calls on Abraham to walk with me, to walk according to me. And so, in a sense, all of our lives are lived as a form of worship. Any of you ever heard that phrase, all life is worship? Carol, you probably remember when that was kind of a phase. Say that again.
I was drifting, looking at something else.
I caught you. Busted.
Were you saying that that our lives are worship?
There's a phrase called "all life is worship." Have you ever heard that?
I've heard of that. I don't know if I've heard that phrase, but I've heard of that thought and that theory.
Yeah. Well, it's a theory, but there's a problem with it, or some thought process. All life is worship in the sense that we are to walk with God. When you talk about someone like Enoch who's walking with God, he sees his life as something that belongs to God. But what happened was back in the early 2000s, there was this concept called All Life is Worship, or ALW. They had an abbreviation for it, ALW. And what they were trying to promote is that all life is worship, but there was a purpose for that. There was an attempt behind that phrase and that concept to diminish collective worship as a congregation. Yeah. So they took a good idea and then tried to twist it to do something that it wasn't, that it should never have been done, or that should never have been done with it, and that is to diminish the collective worship. And so, well, it doesn't matter whether or not you show up for worship at the building because your whole life is worship. Well, that's not the right conclusion to when you say things like, our life is to be honoring God. We'll talk about that when we get to Romans 12 here in just a minute. But all life, this passage here in Genesis 5 is a recognition that our lives are given to God. Our whole life is given to God. But there's a distinction between giving our lives to God and meeting with brethren for collective worship. One does not negate the other. One does not counteract or contradict or remove the necessity of the other. And that was a problem with the people who were pushing that concept back in the early 2000s. It was just another way of attacking the local congregation and the work and worship within a local congregation. God's present and should be recognized by us in our everyday activities as individual Christians, and in our specific acts of worship. Because think of it in these terms. When you get up and you go, and I needed to mow the lawn today, but I took a nap instead. Or this afternoon, I took a nap so I could be awake for class. When you do that, that's not an act of worship, but you do that recognizing God as God. For instance, when Carol, you talked last week about your dress. Would it be appropriate for me to, for somebody to mow their yard in their skivvies and their underwear?
If no one saw you.
No.
Well, if you had a really tall fence that nobody could see through, maybe. But I think I heard Becky say no, and you're right, Becky. That is absolutely correct. No. Because it would be dishonoring God. But does that mean, okay, so you, but that doesn't make the lawn mowing an act of worship. Like when you go into your bedroom and you pray and you sit down and you study your Bible and you honor God, those are two different things. But what happens is that people want to blend all that together to negate the value and importance of local congregational worship. So if you ever hear that phrase and you ever hear anybody start pushing that, think of what are they trying to say? Are they saying that all of life is lifted up before God? Okay, fine. Then when they go a step further and say, well, that means that your collective worship isn't really any different than mowing your yard. Well, yes, it is. It is a whole lot different. All right. All right, let's go to the next passage. Genesis 8, 20 and 21. This is Noah after he came out of off the ark. He offered up a burnt offering. And so even though we would presume, I think it's safe to presume that in Genesis 4, the offering was a burnt offering, that phrase wasn't used in the Bible until Genesis 8, verses 20 and 21, with Noah offering up a burnt offering. And the word is interesting. The word offering there is the idea, and well, it burn off the whole word, is the idea of rising up, ascending. It's like sending in smoke or sending in a fire was the idea there. But the root word is just rising up. So when you set something on fire, what does the smoke do? It rises up, unless the wind's blowing 40 miles an hour sideways, and then it goes up your face. All right, so that's the burnt offering. That's there. Now, it's interesting here. It's the other thing that's mentioned in Genesis 8 is an altar. And that's and the actual burnt offering is the first time here in Genesis 8. It was talked about the altar was not mentioned in Genesis 4, but just this whole thing in generic terms. And the acceptance and rejection in Genesis 4 was literally to gaze upon and not gaze upon it. But here in Genesis chapter 8, what does it say about God's, about this smoke, this thing sending up to God? What does it say? What does it say about God's reaction to it?
It smelled good.
Yes. All right. It says the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Now, let me ask you, does God have nostrils and olfactory nerves that translate to smells into his brain? No. He's spirit. John 4:24, passage we're going to get to in a little bit. Always, always, always remember when the Bible says God smelled, God saw, God touched, God's hands, his wings, wings are not anthropomorphic, but the word anthropomorphic means giving God human form. This is just an anthropomorphic term, so we'll understand it. The idea that God smells this. What is God seeing and sensing and perceiving and liking about this sacrifice? The actual smell, the animal dying, or what?
Obedience. Submission.
The obedience and the heart that is obedient. The heart that is committed to God. And so that's why God was pleased at it. All right, we'll look at another passage. We'll get to Philippians 4 in just a minute because Philippians says the same thing. But all right, another phrase, Genesis 22 verses 1 through 5. This is where Abraham is told to go to Mount Moriah and offer up Isaac as a burnt offering to God. And in verse 5, Abraham tells the people that had traveled with him, me and the lad, me and the boy are going to go up on the mountain and worship. All right, and that word worship is to bow down. That was the first time the word worship is to bow down is used in reference to God. They're going to bring, so you see these ideas of worship, offering a gift or a tribute to God, calling on God, crying out to God, walking with God, offering a burnt offering to God, bowing down before God. All right, and that's why I wanted to spend our time tonight working through these. We'll get into the questions on Sunday morning, but we just need to really kind of get these passages down so we can see the concept of worship in the Bible. So if we want to glorify God with worship, what do we need to understand? What it is. We have to understand what it is. All right, let's go to the next one. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12 is the word worship. Now, what's happening in Exodus chapter 3? Anybody remember? Bible quiz. Don't look. Don't look. Exodus chapter 3. There's a thing called the burning bush. Moses and the burning bush. And Moses, God tells Moses, actually it's an angel. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 that it's an angel. But God speaking to an angel tells Moses to go tell Pharaoh that the people need to come out and worship God. To work, and it's a word for work for another, to serve by labor. So it's a very... it's very much an action word. So that's that word in Exodus 3:12. All right, now go away. All right, to work for another, we've got about 9 minutes here. All right, let's go to the next one, Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, in that same context, that when they go worship, they use the word sacrifice, and they're going to slaughter an animal. So that's the slaughter of an animal. So you see again how just as you progress through the Bible, there, just in those first two books, you start seeing more and more of what the idea is around this concept of worshiping God, honoring God. All right. So that's Exodus 3. Now, we're not going to have time to read these. I'm just going to, what I want you to do between now and Sunday is read these two passages that are on your screen. 1 Kings 8, 22, 30. Samson and his son, Solomon. All right. I met somebody named Foyle. No, that's not. I met somebody this weekend and their name is really strange and it's got me messed up because I can't ever remember how to say it right. All right. So read these chapters, and these are the chapters that tell you really about the heart that is behind all these acts of worship. It has to come from the heart, out of the heart. And if it doesn't come out of the heart, if you're just going through motion, going through actions, then you're not worshiping God. Not really. You may be doing the exact precise things that God said to do, but if it's not being driven by a heart that's committed to Him, then it's not really worship. That's not genuine, true worship. All right. So read those passages and think about, I tell you what, Solomon's concept of God, his understanding of God. You know, when you read 1 Kings chapter 8 and Solomon's prayer there as the dedication of the temple, I walk away from that and I say, how did this guy lose it? How did he go off the deep end? But he did. It can happen. So it can happen to all of us, even those of us who don't get it as much as well as Solomon did. All right, the next, John 4, 19 through 24. Open up your Bibles to that. We do want to read those verses. Somebody read that, John 4, 19 through 24. Somebody. Carol, you got it?
Almost.
All right.
John 4, 19.
Yeah, 19 through 24.
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth."
Okay, now the word translated worship over and over in that text is to kiss towards, to do reverence to. So it's the idea of the bowing toward, you maybe even going so far as to prostrate yourself on the ground and kiss the ground at their feet. But anyway, it's the idea of throwing yourself before someone that you recognize as being better. And so this woman asked a great question. I mean, it's interesting. I mean, the first words out of her mouth are, "Oh, you're a prophet." The first thought is, "Tell me about worship." And Jesus answers her. And I want to tell you something. You want to do some more reading between now and Sunday? Read through John 3 and John 4 and notice the difference between how Jesus treats this woman and how he teaches the teacher of Israel, treats the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. Nicodemus should have gotten it because he was the educated one. He didn't get it. He didn't understand. Jesus was aggravated with him. "You're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things. You don't understand spirit versus flesh. You don't get that." And then this woman says worship, and he says, "God is a spirit." It's not going to matter where. The place is going to be basically irrelevant. It's whether or not you're right worshiping God with the spirit, from within, the heart, committed to Him according to His will. And that's what he tells her. And she gets it. This despised and degraded woman who's living in sin, been married a bunch of times, so she's just the lowest of the low in that society. She got the idea of worship. Because what does she do? Remember, what does she do after this? Does she go home and say, I don't understand a thing that man just said? Or what does she say?
She went out and told it.
She went and told everybody, said, "You got to come meet this guy. He knows everything. This is the guy you need to meet." And some of the people believed in Jesus because of her. It's a great passage. Anyway, great. That's one I just... when I read that passage, every time I read that passage, I'm just amazed at this woman. And, you know, in a sense, she's one of the very first personal evangelists in the Bible, because it talks about her going and grabbing these people from her home village and say, you need to come meet this guy. This is the Messiah. You know, because they would have some knowledge and understanding of that as well. So, but anyway, that's the word of kissing toward. That's recognizing, doing reverence to is the word there. I wanted to point that out. And the significance of the heart and soul, spirit and truth in that text. All right, Romans 12:1. This is the one where a lot of people that want to de-emphasize collective worship in a congregational setting and emphasize over it the individual, they grab this passage. Romans 12, verse 1. Someone read that for us.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship.
All right. So there are a couple of big words out of there. There's the word sacrifice, which is an offering to God. And then there's the word liturgy. We don't use the word much, but when we assemble at the building and we go through the Lord's Supper and the contribution and the prayer, the West End Church of Christ has a liturgy, a religious service. That's literally what the word is. It's a religious service. It's a pattern of service that we follow. You can change it around as long as you don't change the elements of it, but it's still, that's that word there in Romans 12:1. But what is to be offered to God as a sacrifice in our religious service? That's the question. What is to be the sacrifice in this service?
It's ourselves. I mean,
ourselves, our bodies, our body, soul, and mind. All of our being is offered to God. Yes. Okay. All right. Well, let's look at a couple more. We'll wrap up. Philippians 2:17. Paul talks to the Philippians about how he himself was being poured out as a drink offering. That's not something we read much about or think much about. But in the middle of these sacrifices, when they would be having these sacrifices, and pagans would do it too, but when they would have sacrifices at the temple, they would often have a drink, some kind of fruit of the vine or water that they would pour out to God as an offering as well, along with the sacrifice. And so Paul is telling the Philippians, I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering along with your offering or your gift to God in your liturgy, in your religious service. That's Philippians 2:17. So those are the words again there. And then 2 Timothy 4:6, the final pouring out, Paul says, I'm about to be poured out. His blood is about to be poured out as an offering to God. So that's the final drink offering, is his very blood. And then Philippians 4:18, the church in Philippi had sent money to Paul. Read chapter 4. We've got just about a minute left, so I'm going to have to wind this down pretty quickly. That the offering that the Philippian church sent money to Paul in Thessalonica, which was about 100 miles down the road. So they were sending money to Paul immediately. Hang on. Go away. And they were sending Paul money, and when they sent him in other places, they sent money with him to Jerusalem. And then when they found out where he was in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus to him with money. And it says in the text there that it was a pleasing aroma, a sacrifice accepted by God that was pleasing. So you have three more of these religious terms there. So those are some passages. That's why I wanted to spend time going through those passages. We're going to run out of time here. So I want to thank all of you for joining in tonight, and we'll get into